Good morning. Thank you, Greg and team. Everybody, thank the praise team again. Beautiful. Morning and welcome to First Colony. So glad you're here with us today. My name is Brian Borden. Some of you know me as Bordo. I'm the youth minister here at First Colony. And I'm excited to be here with you today to bring God's Word. I love to speak. I love to be used by the Lord. But you know, growing up, I loved the game Space Invaders. You guys ever play the game Space Invaders? I got a picture for you. We can get that up. I loved it, I think, because it was so simple, where you just had one joystick and one button, and you just went back and forth. That was good. That was pretty good. This morning, we're going to talk about an invasion of another kind. See, these invaders have infiltrated here, right under our noses, right now. When I say the word invasion, what words come to mind? See, sometimes we associate the word invasion as something bad. But this morning, with this morning's message, I want us to think of the word invasion in a very positive way. There's an invasion in every small town, in every large city. These invaders have infiltrated our churches. These invaders have infiltrated this church. Of course, I'm talking about the invasion of youth. Within a few short years, every pulpit, every president's chair, every doctor's office will be filled with young people today, that are young people today. They will govern our state. They will control our media. They will fill the halls of Congress and make every decision. And most importantly, they will lead our churches. Someone had said, you know, Adam had a real advantage because he was never a teenager. He never had to go through the dating dilemmas and all the drama. In fact, probably his Saturday night options were rather limited. But I'm going to tell you, God loves young people. Young people are used by the Lord. Young people are accountable to the Lord. Today's message is for us all. If you're 25 years or younger, just raise your hand. 25 years or younger, raise your hand. All right. Now, that's right. Now, if you're 20, if you've ever been 25 or younger, let's raise our hand. All right, there we go. See, I saw some dazed, confused looks. Hopefully by the end of the message, we'll all be on the same page. And there's a statement in Psalms 25:7, that's the basis for our message this morning. And I want us just to read this scripture aloud. Remember not, we have it up there yet. Remember not, read it with me. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. See, the psalmist here, he looks back. He looks back and he has some regrets over what he had done. He said, you know, I could have been a wiser young man. He looks back and he says, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. According to your great love, remember me. For you are good, O Lord. With that statement in mind, I want to make three very simple observations this morning. First, the lifestyle of Jesus is for young people too. While it's true that the sins of youth may be sins of impulse, sins of recklessness, sins of passion, it's also true that these sins should not just be laughed off, because they're not laughed off in heaven. In fact, just a fun story to kind of illustrate this. We have two sons. My wife Jean and I have two sons. One is Bryce, one's Jaden. Bryce is four and Jaden is one. And when Bryce was, you know, younger, he had a hard time. He was real shy. He'd kind of hide behind my leg when people would say hi to him. Well, he finally got comfortable when he was about 3 years old. He got real comfortable. And so instead of, he kind of learned, you know, I like laughter. So when people would say hi, Bryce, he would look at him and go, "Rrr," and just growl at him. We tried to train him, and everybody was laughing, so it kind of reinforced, and we said, Bryce, we're trying to train you to be a young man, not a dinosaur, not a dog, a young man, a proper response is to say hello when someone says hi to you, or hi, or even what's up, something. But don't growl. And I think, just like in that, that's a little minor case, but sometimes the world laughs at the sins of youth when God is like not laughing. It's not what he intends. It's not what he plans. Several scriptures emphasize youthful accountability. In Leviticus 21, God establishes a code for the Israelites. And I'm intrigued by his expectations of the youth of this culture. He had almost inflexible expectations on their moral purity and their obedience to parents. Psalms 119:9 says, "How will a young man keep his way clean?" See, a young person is expected by the Lord to have a clean way, to be holy, just as all of us are called to be holy. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "Do what you want, chase what you see, enjoy what you find, but do not forget. God holds you responsible for every date and every choice." See, the idea that, oh, they're just kids. You know, kids are going to be kids. Let them make mistakes. They need to get all those mistakes out of the way now. Or, you know, they're just kids. We shouldn't have high expectations on their morality. Or they're just kids. They're not going to do great things now. But someday, they'll get all of these mistakes out and they'll be fine. That's not what God expects. God expects great things from our young people. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fall short of perfection. But it doesn't mean that we're not all called to strive, to live the lifestyle of Jesus. God expects a 17-year-old to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. God expects an 18-year-old, just like he would a 58-year-old, to let his light shine before all people. God expects a 16-year-old, just like he would a 30-year-old, to crucify their egos and to treat others the way they want to be treated. And of all God's commands, obedience to parents were not made to people who had already left home. If you're still at home, God has great plans for you. This message is intended for you. You're old enough to understand. Aim high. A modern day example of young people taking on the lifestyle of Jesus are these two brothers named Alex and Brett Harris. They took their calling to living like Jesus to heart right now. In fact, they wrote a book about it called Do Hard Things. They started a blog called Revolution, and this is kind of how it all came about, which they urged teenagers to fight low expectations for their life. And they were having such huge success, and they were putting so many things in practice. You know, they were telling people, don't settle for low expectations. But they also went ahead and put things into practice. In fact, they went and served on the Alabama Supreme Court as interns. And they have a few quotes in here that I want to read to you. "The teen years are not a vacation from responsibility. They are a training ground of future leaders who dare to be responsible now." They go on to challenge young people to do five hard things that when I read them, I was very challenged. And I hope that we're all, no matter if you're 13, 15, 50, 60, I hope we're all challenged by these five things today. Do things outside your comfort zone. Do things that go beyond what is expected or required. Do things that are too big to accomplish alone. Do things that don't earn immediate payoff. And do things that challenge the cultural norm. There are several personalities that illustrate youthful responsibility in the Bible. One is Saul. In Acts 7, we see that as they're stoning Stephen, they're laying their garments at Saul's feet. And he held their garments. He's called the young man Saul. In the very next chapter, this young man Saul is called to be the spokesperson for the Lord. David, a teenager named David, was involved in the most famous battle ever fought and won in the Valley of Elah. He was a teenager. And he won the battle because of his fanatical devotion to the Lord. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was undoubtedly a teenager when God planted Jesus within her body. The lifestyle of Jesus is for all of us. It's for young people too. The sins of youth are not to be just laughed off. I'm emphasizing this point because I think for some of us, our older teens, as well as young adults, sometimes our parents protected us. If we got a ticket, they'd pay for it. If we got in trouble, they'd go to bat for us. But let me encourage you and tell you that you're at a point of accountability before the Lord, and before Him you will stand alone. The sins of youth are not to be taken lightly, because they're not taken lightly in heaven. The lifestyle of Jesus is for young people too. If you're 45, this invitation is for you today. If you're 75, the lifestyle of Jesus is for you. And if you're 15, the invitation to live like Christ is for you. In fact, one of the most repeated statements by Jesus was, "Follow me." Which leads me to my second point. Good habits now become your best friends for life. In fact, if you were going to text this or put this on Facebook, and hopefully you're not doing that now, but if you were going to text this or put this on Facebook, you might say good habits equal BFFs. Because life is one unbroken thread. The past is linked to the present, and the present is tied to the future. The choices of your today will determine the quality of your tomorrow. Don't overlook the principle that life is an unbroken thread. A great example of this are two of our very own youth, Mallory Carnegie and Riley Curry, who are serving as missionaries in Honduras right now. We have pictures of them up as well. From the time they were young, their parents instilled in them the value of the Bible, being a part of this youth group and overall church, and living out God's principles of life. They went on camps. They served on mission trips. They did various service opportunities and projects, both here and in college, that reinforced and established good habits for a lifetime that advanced God's kingdom throughout the world. So let me say to all parents here, raise your children the way you want them to be as adults. Parents, bring your children to Bible school. Bring them into worship. We welcome all ages into our worship. Start creating habits in your child's life now that you want them to live out for a lifetime. This will not be easy, and you may hit some roadblocks, but good habits now become your best friend for life. Do not be short-sighted. Today affects tomorrow in so many practical ways. With this, I think of, you remember the story? Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament. I love this story where Esau goes out and he goes hunting. He goes out and he's out in the field and he comes back and he's like, I'm so hungry, I'm starving. He's like, if I don't get something to eat, I might die right now. And he looks off in the distance and he sees his brother. And then he smells a bowl of soup. Let's say it's gumbo soup, and he walks up, and he says, I like gumbo soup. And so he walks up, and he goes, say, bro, that gumbo sure looks good and smells good. And Jacob looks at Esau, and he goes, tastes good, too. He says, I've just got to have a bowl, or I'm going to die. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright. You can have a bowl of soup. So Esau sells his inheritance, gives away his inheritance for a bowl of soup. See, he was someone that would give up the eternal for something that was temporary. Was he happy? Was Esau happy? For a moment, yes. The Bible says that Esau, after he had done this, he sought to get it back, and he sought it with tears, but he could not. So you can make foolish decisions when you're young. You can live an ungodly life now, and it will begin a trajectory of stiff-arming the Lord for a lifetime. But good habits now become your best friends for life, and bad habits now will become your worst enemies. When Magellan sailed around the world, he would often bring these beautiful trinkets to the island natives. And he would single out the strongest and the best looking, and he would earn their trust. And once he earned their trust, he would show them these leg irons. And because they trusted him, they thought, oh, these are just shiny, they're beautiful, I'll put them on. Before they knew it, they were trapped. See, the sins of youth are a lot like those leg irons. We think it's something that's beautiful. We think it's something that's flashy. And we put it on and we realize we're enslaved, walking into a trap. So the best decision, The best decision for all of us today is to get on God's pathway. Whether you are 13, 10, whether you're 30, 50, or 80, if you have not said yes to Jesus, if you've not claimed Him as your Lord and Savior, put Him on baptism, and gotten on His pathway, today is your day. Say yes to Jesus now. It'll be the best decision because He's got great plans for your life. He wants you to make great decisions, and He's going to help you. So what about when we feel like the psalmist in 25:7? He says, "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." So you can do something when you're 17 and when you're 70, you're still crying yourself to sleep about it. Here's the good news. God offers grace. He offers forgiveness. He offers you the release. There are no statute of limitations on the grace of God. Let me say this again. This is your point number three. There is no statute of limitations on the grace of God. Can God's grace cover me with something I've done 10, 15, 20 years ago? Yeah. See, your tears won't wash away your sins. But Jesus shed His blood on the cross to take away all our sins. Let the healing begin today. You see, it's a free gift. This is a gift that God offers to all of us. And like I said, whether you're young or whether you're in your later stages, it's never too soon to despair. The sins of youth can be forgiven. It's time for us not to be defined by what we've done in the past. It's time for us to let ourselves be forgiven. In fact, it's time for you today to let yourself out of the spiritual penalty box. You ever been there? When I was growing up, I played football. And in high school, man, I loved football. When I was a junior, I made the varsity. And so I was really hard on myself. In fact, there were times that I got named offensive lineman of the game. And I thought, all I could think about was the mistakes I had made. Maybe the penalty I had gotten called for. We're in this game against one of our rivals. And we're driving down the field and we're up by a touchdown. I just know, man, we score here, it's ball game. We win. So we're driving down the field. And I lock up with my guy and I'm pushing him down the field. First down. All right. I look back and there's the old yellow hanky on the ground. Holding number 52. So I'm just devastated. We end up having to punt the ball. So I go to the sideline. I take my helmet off and I slam it on the ground. And then, of course, I remember, oh, we've got to wear our helmets on the sideline. So I pick it up and I put it back on. And I'm standing there and I'm fuming. You ever been there? Just fuming. Just over and over again. It's my fault. It's my fault. Man, I let the team down. It's my fault. My offensive line coach noticed me. He walks over to me and he grabs me by my face mask and he pulls me in. He says, "Let it go. You have to forget about that last play. You got to forget about that mistake. We've got to move on. If we're going to win this game, I need you. I need you in there mentally as well as physically. I got to have you 100%. Let it go." Many of us here today need to let ourselves out of the mental, emotional, or spiritual penalty box. Let ourselves off the sideline. You can't win for God on the sideline. It's time for us to get back in the game. Get back in the huddle. Get that game plan that God has for you and go hit the opponent hard. You are forgiven. God needs you. Let me say that again. You are forgiven, and God needs you. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. And everywhere in the world, some of God's best are wondering, are they forgiven? In fact, the more you know of God's holiness, the more you are prone to condemn yourself. But the Apostle John writes about this, and he says, you know, God is greater. His love is greater than your heart. It's greater than the way than your guilt. So can it be possible for God to really forgive you? Ask David, the wife stealer and murderer. God's grace reached him. Ask Peter, who denied the Lord, even with curses. God's grace reached him. Ask the church in Corinth, who Paul said, you were dead in your sins, in your immorality. God's grace reached them. Ask the woman caught in adultery in John 8. God's grace reached her. Ask the prodigal son. The father put a ring on his finger. The hands that held sinful women now wore a ring. And in the ancient world, slaves didn't wear rings. Only sons wore rings. Because what that ring symbolized was all that you had before is now yours again. How can it be? How can this be? It's only because of the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This preacher told a story. And he said, you know, there was these men that tried to swim from the West Coast all the way to Hawaii. And one got a little farther than the other one, and he went down for a third time. He said they threw him a life preserver. Man, that's the way it is with God's grace. We do our best, and he does the rest. No. In fact, Casey Moser went to the preacher afterwards, and he said, you know, if that's your picture of grace, then you're wrong. Now, if you'd have had a swimmer go down and die, and someone reach down, pick him up, and bring him back to life, that would have been a picture of God's grace, because we were dead in our sins, and he saved us. The sins of youth can be forgiven. Your life can be transformed. Forgiveness can happen totally, completely, and instantaneously. Transformation can happen one day at a time, step by step. Let me conclude with this. The lifestyle of Jesus is for all of us. It's for young people too. Good habits now will become your best friends for life. There are no statute of limitation on God's grace. We're all welcome to the table. God's grace is for us all. Living as a Christian will cost you. It will cost you. It will be hard. Living without Jesus is even harder. In fact, I would say it's impossible. It's impossible. This morning, we love you. So glad you're here. And whether, like I said, whether you're 10 or 100, God's grace is for you today. If you have not said yes to Jesus, say yes to him today. We want to help you. In fact, if you would pull out your order of worship, on there is a communication card. If you'll tear that out, and you'll let us know that you're here today by filling out your name and some contact information. And on the back, there is a chance for you to fill out a prayer request. We want to pray for you. We believe in the power of prayer. And in a minute, we're going to have a time of prayer. And if our prayer leaders go ahead and make their way down now to the front and the sides and the back. And on that communication card, if you want to become a member or you want to know more about baptism, we want to help you. Indicate that so we can let you know. But we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God's grace is for us all, that we all need it, that we all need change. Today, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've got something to pray about, whether large, small, we want to lift it up to the Father because we believe that we serve a God who hears us and cares. He not only hears us, but he acts. We serve a God that acts, even today. We love you. We're so thankful that you're here today. If you would stand, and if you have a prayer request at this time, come forward.